about the different ways that you teach. There's different ways that a person teaches. And what you do is when you begin to teach, what you're trying to do is you're trying to get a point across. You're trying to get something across to somebody. And like I said before, if you stand up there and you talk for 15 minutes and they don't understand what you're saying, then it's not doing you any good to do any teaching because they're not getting it. Whether that's got to do with the gospel and the Bible, or whether you're trying to teach your kids how to tie their shoes, or whether you're a teacher in school, or whatever the reason. If you're at work and you're trying to teach, you've got somebody you're training on the job. If they do not understand what you're trying to tell them, it's not going to help. It's not going to help them a bit. And it's not going to help you a bit. You see, in sports, I've noticed in coaching, I was talking about the other night that you get these guys that don't know how to teach. All they know to do is tell you to do something, and if you don't do it, it frustrates them, and they don't know how to explain it to you. They just get louder, and they'll say, "You need to block." And the kid says, "Okay." He goes out there, but he does the exact same thing he did last time, and he don't block. And the guy just looks at him and says, "I said block." And just keep, you start running, you run laps until you learn how to block. If a guy can't teach somebody how to block, it's not, no matter how loud they get and how many laps that kid runs, it ain't going to teach them. I'm not against coaches yelling at their kids when they're getting on to them about doing wrong. But at the same point, they've got to be able to explain something. And when it comes to teaching, you've got to be able to take what you're trying to say and get the point across to where they can see it. And you see it when you're dealing with people. They're sitting there and they'll have that look on their face and they're sitting there like this right here. But all of a sudden you'll say something that clicks to them and they'll just be like, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, I see that." And, then they'll say, I've never seen that before and all that stuff. But that's what teaching is being able to get somebody, being able to make somebody aware of a truth that you're trying to show them. Now, there's different ways. Turn over to Judges chapter 3. There's different ways that we teach. And I just wanted to go through that. In Judges chapter 3, there's a teaching that comes through experience, and we kind of got on that last time. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. It says this. He says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof." And what they're doing here, what he's saying is this right here. He's saying the children of Israel went through the wilderness. And as they went through the wilderness, they had to fight. Once they got to the promised land, they had to fight for their possession. And they had to know war. They had to know it. And what happened was, is as the land was given rest and they had gotten the to the point where they were in the promised land and everything was going good and they had rest, they began to stop. They began to quit teaching their kids about the past. And as they began to quit teaching their kids about the past, the kids grew up with this attitude of this peace and rest, that this is just the way it's always been. And this is what's good. We like it here. This is it's a land flowing with milk and honey. We like it. They grew up, and they grew up with the attitude that you don't have to fight for what you have. And so in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says you've got these nations that God's brought in here. He's left them here to teach them war. Look down in verse 9. Verse 9, he says this, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel." Now look what it says. "And went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim." Now, you say, what's the point of that? The point is that they weren't teaching their kids about war. And what happened was, is when they wasn't teaching their kids about the war and about the things that they had to do to get the peace that they had, once the other countries came in here and they bowed down to these other countries and began to do what those other countries did, God came in to judge them. And he had to teach them, look, here's what he's trying to teach them. He's saying, listen, you need to fight to keep this other stuff out of your life so you can live for me. And the kids, the people that came through the children of Israel, which saw all those people die in 40 years, that God brought into the promised land, God saw Joshua's, these people saw Joshua win all these battles. You know what they were doing? These people learned something by the experience that they went through. But they didn't teach it to their kids. So you know what happened? Their kids had to go through the same experiences that their parents did. They had to learn that war. God brought up a judge. And you know what he said he did? He began to war with these other people. You say, what is that a type of? I'll tell you what that's a type of. It's a type of a man who lives like the devil, and he sees all these other people that's been doing wrong in the judgment, and this guy gets right. And what he does is he gets his life, he gets married, he starts raising his kids in church to keep them out of that life. But he never teaches them about that life. And as his kids grow up, they know nothing except the blessings of God, and they begin to take advantage of it. They begin to just expect the liberties of God. They begin to expect the liberties that you have in Christ. They don't know anything about what's really out there as far as drugs, alcohol, those kinds of lives. What kind of people that you get involved with when you're out there that they're going to try to get you to do something wrong so they can take advantage of you and get your money. And you don't teach your kids that. They grow up and they're naive. And you know what happens? They have to go through the same experience that you went through to where they learn the same thing. And the best thing to do is if you can teach your kids, you know, you give them the blessings, you keep them away from those things. I'm not telling you, no, well, son, you got to learn something, you know, throw them out to the wolves. But what I am saying is when you get the opportunities, when you're around something, the opportunity presents itself for you to have some kind of a lesson and say, now look at that guy right there. Look at him. Now see what he's doing? He's doing this. He's doing that. The other day, I was with Steven, and there was a guy there that had played football, and everybody bragged about how great this football player was and all this stuff, and he had all this potential and had all this greatness, and everybody thought great of him. But what ended up happening to him is that he never even finished school. He never, you know, had opportunity to go to college, didn't go to college. He had all these abilities and all these things, and he ended up not being nothing. He's nothing. And I took the opportunity there to tell my son, I said, now look, son, here's what happens. You know, enjoy sports. Do the best you can. Son, if you get a scholarship, then great, go play. If you get the NFL, great, go play. But son, if you don't, and more than likely you're not going to, I said, more than likely it's not going to happen. I said, you've got to be able to know how to work. You've got to be able to know how to finish the job, have the character to live a civilized life, and to do right, to take care of your family, not to oppress your mom and dad and steal from your mom and dad. And I began to go through all these things. And you know why? Because I grew up in a family with all those things. I've got illustrations I can give him. I'm sitting here saying, son, this ain't the way you live. That's called being a bum right there. When all you do is you live for drugs and you steal from everybody you can steal from, and when you get caught, all you do is you try to dress up in a nice suit, go before the judge and tell him you're sorry. I said, that's all that is being a bum, son. That's what that is. I said, I've got them in my family. I know who they are. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to teach him by my experience, instead of letting him live up through that age and think there's nothing wrong with anything and there's no problem with anything. I can do what I want to do. It's a free country. Live how I want to live. I want him to know there's repercussions to decisions that he makes. Amen. And in Judges chapter 3 right here, that's what he's doing. God is teaching them by experience the things that's going to help them in life. And down in verse 9 through 11, he had to raise up another judge and had to show him war. Now, you take America. America's the same way right now. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. You know what's going on right now in America? You've got a generation that's grown up that knows nothing about God. They know nothing about how this country was founded. The people sit here and try to tell us that America wasn't founded by Christians. And they've said it enough. They've said it long enough and loud enough. And we've done enough as Christians not to teach it. That now you've got a generation that's grown up that believes that America wasn't founded on Jesus Christ and wasn't founded on Christianity. You've got preachers that preach that today. Bible preachers tell us that look, you know, America wasn't founded by God, by Christians. But it was. It was founded by Christians. And you know what happens is they don't tell what happened in England, what happened in Germany, what happened in Spain when they turned their back on Israel, and what happened in those countries, how God judged those countries when they turned their back on Israel, how God judged countries when they turned their back on God. They don't teach kids that stuff. And so you know what happens is when God begins to bring His judgment on America, you know what happens? They just think it's coincidence. They just think things are going wrong. They just think things, well, you know, that's just the way things are. You start trying to tell somebody that age is the judgment of God on homosexuals, you know what they say? Oh, that ain't true. God ain't doing that stuff. They don't believe you. They don't believe it. You read through this book and you start seeing what God thinks about sin and what He does for it, then you'll start looking at things in a different light. But if you don't teach your kids that by experience, you don't teach them, or if you don't teach them that, they have to learn things by experience. And you have stuff like that right there. You have a couple years ago, all those hurricanes came through. They started saying it had to do with global warming, and that's all it had to do with. And Katrina hit down there in Louisiana and did all that stuff. And I know that's a bad situation. But it was just a few weeks before that that nobody's going to pay attention to, that America went over there and told Israel, you move out of Gaza. You go. They left their homes. They left their houses. Everything that they had known for years where they had left, the government came in and made them pack their bags and walked them out of there. And on the TV, you saw them carrying their belongings, their clothes, everything they could pack, their family, their wife, their kids, they're all walking, just thousands of people. And you say, who did? America did that. To who? To the Jew. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You know what? Germany found out about it in World War II. Spain found out about it in the 1500s. You go against a Jew, God's going to judge you. Amen. You know what we did? We didn't teach our kids. We didn't teach America. God blessed America because how we've blessed the Jew. God's blessed America because how we took this Jewish book and we've lived by a Jewish book. Amen. And now what you get is you get America is pushing them out, making them give up their land. They're walking down through there carrying all their belongings. And you say, what happened? 2 weeks later, you've got people down there in Louisiana. They've got all their stuff down there in New Orleans. What are they doing? They're packing them out. They're walking down the streets with every bit of belongings they can get. You say, that's just a coincidence. Well, sure, it's just a coincidence. That's because that's what we've been taught. Do you think God would really judge America? Do you think the Twin Towers is really the judgment of God? I do. Read this book and you'll find out what God does. He judges people, and you know what? People's not going to find out. They're not going to believe it. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse to eventually God's either going to rapture us out, or we're going to just keep getting worse, or God may send a deliverer. Maybe people will turn their heads. Maybe America will turn their heart. I hope they do. And get back to living for God. I wish they would. I pray that they would. I want them to. But the thing is God, is people don't realize that even the earmarks of God judging a country. In the book of Isaiah here, God begins to judge a country. Look here in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8. Look what He says. This is God's people. In verse 8 He says, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. You say, what's going on? God was judging Israel. They were judging. God was judging Jerusalem, his people. Why? Because they were acting like Sodom. You say, well, what was in Sodom? You know what was in Sodom. You know what was in Sodom. And so what's going on here is God's beginning to judge this country, this nation. You say, well, what were some of the things that He were doing that you could look at, and you could look at America right now and say, well, I wonder if some of the same things are going on in America today. I wonder if God's judging America today. Well, let's look at some of the things that's going on here. Isaiah, look at verse 1, Isaiah 3, 1. It says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Look what He's taken away. Verse 2. The mighty man. He's taken away the mighty man. It says, and the man of war. He's taken away the man of war. It says, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And this is what He says. That's what He's taken away. In verse 4, He says, this is what you're going to have. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. You say, what's going on? What God's doing is He's taking away the mighty man. He's taking away the man of war. He's taking away, it says down here, the cunning artificer. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's on this big kick. He's trying to invent all these different things and trying to get somebody to manufacture it for him so he can get all this money on royalties and stuff. And he's just really frustrated. You know why he's frustrated? He said, you can't do nothing. He said, China makes everything for us. And he come in there and he starts talking to me and tell me how bad all this is. He says, I'm trying to get this manufactured. I've made this thing and this thing. He says, and they work. He said, but nobody can make them as cheap as China does. And all these other countries, he said, they're all manufacturing all this stuff. And he's sitting there and going on. He's just mad because he's wanting to make a dollar. And finally, I had enough. I said, listen, I said, I'll tell you what the problem is. He said, what? I said, the problem is America's turned their back on God. He said, well, what's that got to do with anything? And I took him over here to Isaiah chapter 3, and I said, see here, the cunning artificer. You know what he said? He said, all America does now is have services for each other. I'll mow your lawn, you cut my hair, I'll pump your gas, I'll make you a McDonald's. He says, that's all service. He says, there's all the manufacturing things are leaving America. I said, yeah, I know. I said, because the cunning artificer's leaving. God's judging America. He said, yeah, but our leaders are this. I said, I know. God's taking our leaders away from us. I said, we think that we're smart while we're doing it. He said, what do you mean? So I just started reading down through here. I said, look down here in verse 12. I said, does this remind you of anything? I said, as for my people, children are their oppressors. That's children. You know, I heard on the news yesterday about a 10-year-old kid that stole a school bus, drove all over the place. You know what they're going to do? They're going to give him some kind of counsel and try to talk to him and find out what the problem was and all that stuff. You say, what they ought to do? They ought to take a belt to him. Wear his hind in out. That's what they ought to do. You say, why? Because that's what they need. We start taking away correction from our kids. And you say, what happens? They become a bunch of hoodlums. Go into the inner cities there and look. They've got bars over the windows. They've got 14 locks on their doors. They're scared to death of 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids. What are they? They're oppressing them. Look at the next part of that verse. It says, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. You say, well, they have women for rulers. You say, what's going to happen? Hillary's going to be president eventually. Hey, I'm just reading you the book. I'm just reading. When God begins to judge a country, He takes away the mighty men. He takes away the men of war. Children become their oppressors, and women rule over them. That's what He did right here in Isaiah. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about God judging somebody. I'm talking about instead of us being able to learn by somebody else messing up, God's going to have to teach America by experience. We've not taught our kids how to live. A generation's raised up that don't know God. God's going to continue to bring in all these sexually transmitted diseases because people don't live the way they're supposed to live. God brings in the judgment because we go against God. You know, when they were talking about those hurricanes, they said it was the most, they had just broke the record. Well, I got this big idea in my head. I thought, I wonder when the last time there was a bunch of hurricanes, that many that it had to break the record. So I start looking back through there and just type in hurricane on the internet and they show how many hurricanes a year. Well, the record that it broke was the year of 1933. You know what happened in 1933? That's when America made alcohol legal. 1933. You say that's a coincidence. Well, it may be. Hey, I didn't read that in a book. That's just something I just thought about. I didn't read that in a book. Somebody's trying to, you know, black helicopters and all that stuff going against America. I just typed it in. 1933. That's when they made alcohol legal in America. Why? Oh, you're going to get money. We're going to be able to get all this stuff and all this make America rich. That ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Tennessee's put this lottery in. They say, you know, this lottery right here, it's for education. It's for this. Look at how much money we've given to education. No, you're not giving money to education. You've given money to people that own colleges. All they did is raise their tuition. Oh, they can get an extra $12,000 now from this. Well, we'll just raise our tuition up, $12,000. They can get it. You say, is that going on? Oh, come on, people. You know people in America. You know how it is. That's the way that thing goes. We do something against God where we think that we're going to help out the American people and all this stuff, and God continues to just make us look like fools. That's what He does. You know what happens? You look like a fool. You don't understand what's going on. We try to blame it on the Democrats. We try to blame it on the Republicans. We try to blame it on all these other. You know whose fault it is? It's our fault. It's our fault. You say, why? Because we're not teaching our kids. And we've not been taught. And we grow up in a situation where we don't think that the right thing to do is to live for Jesus Christ. And we try to do everything we can do to get around all the sin that we want to do. We try to find avenues of getting around it and getting away from it. I was telling those kids the other day I was preaching to about human growth hormones. You know what that is? That's somebody trying to get around, really working out hard to get big muscles. They thought, well, if I'll just take these pills and if I take these shots, then I'll be able to grow big muscles quicker. I'll be stronger. I'll be faster. I'll be able to make plenty of money. Yeah, and then in 20 years, you'll be dying of cancer, and you'll be 29 years old, and you'll die. You'll say, people do it. Yeah, they do. Ken Caminiti did it. He admitted to taking steroids. You say, what did it do for him? He was an MVP, Major League Baseball MVP. He was always a home run hitter. He said it made him hit the ball 40 feet farther. You say, well, what's he think about it now? He don't. He's dead. He's dead. He's a young man. He was young. He's in his 30s when he died. You say, why? Because he was trying to get around something, trying to get away from doing the different things. You know what we do? We try to get around it. We try to keep from doing what's right. And you can't do that with God. God will begin to judge you. So there's a way to teach. One way is teaching with experience. Now, there's another way. Look over in Romans chapter 2. There's another way God expects you to teach. You know what He expects you to do? He expects you to teach with your testimony. And when you begin to teach, you ever been around people that that they're constantly having bill problems, but they'll tell you how you need to live, how to make sure you don't have bill problems? That's what you need to do is, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. Well, do you have bill problems? Yeah. Well, why don't you do it? Why don't it work for you? Yeah. You know what? You don't have a lot of respect for somebody's ideas if they're not doing it. You talk about even working out with weights. You know, you start talking about a guy that's, you know, weighs 165 pounds. He's trying to tell you how to start working out with weights where you can bench press 400 pounds. You know, well, I read a book on this and I read a book on that and this is how you do it. You know, and a guy don't even look like he can bench press 50 pounds. You ain't going to listen to that guy, but you take somebody that you've seen that's done it and done it right, and you say, well, how'd you get like this right here? And how are you gaining this weight? And he starts getting into his diet, and he starts talking about when you work out. And you're going to listen to somebody like that. Amen. And what that is teaching to somebody that's got a testimony. Now look what in Romans chapter 2 here. Here's another way you teach. Paul said he was a teacher of the Gentiles. Look here in verse 17. He said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. He's talking about teaching somebody. He says, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish. Look what he says, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You say, what does that mean? It says the name of God is blasphemed. When you're sitting here and you're putting all this pressure on other people and how they ought to live and how they ought to act, and you turn around and do the exact same thing, you know what you're doing? You're blaspheming the name of God. Amen. You say, like what? Like when you find out somebody's talking about you and you start running them down saying, listen, they shouldn't be talking about people. They shouldn't be doing this. They shouldn't be gossiping. They shouldn't be backbiting. And at the same time, you're doing the same thing. Amen. You know what happens? The people that know you're doing the same thing, you're blaspheming the name of God. Amen. And you're sitting there running your mouth because other people's running their mouth. You're blaspheming the name of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what this is talking about. When you're sitting here and you get mad because nobody from the church has come and visited you, and when you was in church and there was people got out and you never went and visited them, you know what? You're blaspheming the name of God. That's what he's talking about there. It's real easy to sit back and live how you want to live and talk about how the preacher messes up, or talk about how the deacons mess up, or talk about how so-and-so thinks she's so spiritual. But you know what happened the other day? I didn't come to church, and she never even came and checked on me. Well, who all of you went and checked on? Amen. You say, what is that? It's pretty hard. No, what that is that's God saying, listen, you want to teach somebody? You want to teach somebody that's not visiting somebody? Then go visit somebody. That's what he's saying. Wait till, you know, I think that's called get the mote out of your own eye before you try to get it out of somebody else's eye. You say, what is that's called? That's another way that you've got to teach. When you look at the Apostle Paul, and he's sitting there in 2 Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy. You know what he says? He says, afflictions are on me. You know my sufferings. You say, what's he saying? He's saying, look, I ain't trying to tell you to do something that I ain't doing. Right. That's what he's saying. And so you get mad at somebody about how they're acting, you need to check yourself before you do, because if you're acting the same way, then you know what? You're blaspheming the name of God. You say, amen. That's the truth. If you're sitting here doing something and you're mad at somebody else because they're doing it, then you are blaspheming the name of God. That's what you're doing. You're talking about helping people. You get mad because somebody won't help you do something here at the church. You don't help other people do things. What's the difference? I'll tell you what it is. You know, we get stuff together and we do want people to help us. And we begin to get, then we complain about how they help us. That we get aggravated, you know. You say, well, I wish so-and-so would, you know. We can't get nobody to help out with the cooking. We get people to cook, then we gripe about the cooking. Hey, I'm telling you guys, that's what happens. You say, what is that? That's a bunch of people blaspheming the name of God. That's what it is. And we talk about submitting. You know what you want? You want people to submit to you. You want, when you're in charge, you want people to submit to you. You say, you know, I'm doing this right here, and I can't get so-and-so to help me. I ask him to do this, and it's always this attitude. Why should I do it this? Why can't we do it this way? Why can't we do it that way? But yet, at the same time, when somebody's over you and they ask you to do something, how do you act? Yes, sir, I'll do it. Got it. Right on the money. Yeah, no matter what time you need that, I got it. No problem. That ain't what we do. We say, well, you're in charge. Why don't you take care of this? Well, yeah, they say that to you when they're wanting you to take care of something they want done. But when you want to take care of something that they don't, then they talk about you. Ain't that the way they do you? You ever been in that situation? They do. That's what they say. And you say, what is that? That's blaspheming the name of God. How do you teach? You teach with a good testimony. All right? Another way you teach. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. There's all kinds of different ways that you teach. And parents can tell you there's different ways they teach their kids, different ways they handle things, and different ways that they do stuff to try to teach their kids things. Now look in Mark chapter 4. Here's another way. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 verse 1. The Bible says, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So they entered into his ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea and the land. It says in verse 2, it says, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. So here in chapter 4 here, another way you teach is by illustrations, by parables, by taking something that you're trying to teach somebody and take something that they know about, something that you know that you've seen them do, and you take that and you use that as an illustration, as a prop, as a way of getting across this situation that you want to get across. You know, here's Jesus Christ, and he's sitting here talking about being fruitful. And what he's doing is he's going to use the sower and the seed. You say, why? Because he's talking to a bunch of people that's farmed. These people right here, they grow crops. They know all about farming. And so he sits here and he begins to talk to them. He says, you know, sower went forth to sow. And he talks about the sun coming out of, you know, and drying up the seed. And he talks about, you know, the thorns and the thistles, somebody not keeping that garden. And he gets in there and he begins to deal with them about their heart after he gives them that illustration. He says, the seed's the word of God. Now they understand. Now they understand. They take a seed and put it out there in the ground. They say, this seed right here is the word of God. Your heart is the ground. And you know what happens if a person's got a hard heart? The seed ain't going to take ground. It ain't going to root. And he's sitting here and he's giving them an example of that. And you know what those people are sitting there doing? They're going, oh, yeah. And then the next time God's wanting to deal with them about them doing right, he begins to do it. And the first thing thing pops in their heads, you know what, man, I just got a tough heart right now. I don't even weep over people dying and going to hell. I don't even care. You know what I'm worried about? All I'm worried about is making sure, you know, I've got got enough money to put gas in my car, make sure I got food on the table, make sure I'm getting a few new toys every now and then, making sure my kids got the best in life. And as you sit here and you go through it, all these distractions, and you start realizing I don't even have a heart for people dying and going to hell. You know what? My attitude is, you know, they get it if they want it. If they don't, they don't. And that's the way our attitude gets. You know, we go through a whole week without even thinking about somebody dying and going to hell. You say, what is that? That's a tough ground. Amen. The seed's not going to be getting down on that heart. It's not going to go in there. It's not going to bear fruit. It's not going to help nobody. You say, why? Because the ground's too tough. You ask any farmer out here, if you go out there and throw some seed on top of some ground that's just you got bare spots right over here in the grass over here. You know what that's from? Brother Howard, I was asking him one day, I said, why don't that grass grow there? He said, when we first bought this property, he said there was an old house that had been torn down right there. And that old house, when it got torn down, you've ever seen under a house what it looks like. It's just, there's no grass on it, nothing. You go up under your house, there's no grass, nothing growing in there. It's just dark, nothing can grow. It hardens up that ground, and that's what was there. You say, well, you got to do there. You got to get a tiller out there, break up all that ground. You're going to have to put some fertilizer in there. You're going to have to put some Miracle-Gro in there. You're going to have to put some seed in there to get your grass to grow over there. If not, it ain't going to grow. You say, well, that's just like your heart. Your heart gets tough like that. This is your house. You know, your body's the house. You know, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't break up your heart. You don't break up that mind, that spirit. Plow that thing up. Throw you some fertilizer in there, some prayer. The Holy Spirit, your fertilizer, gets in there and starts growing stuff. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get a hard heart. Somebody gets up here and starts preaching to you and starts telling you how you're wrong, you're going to say, well, so-and-so's like that, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. That's a sign of a tough heart. Well, who cares what they did? Does that make you want to do wrong? Yeah. Ain't that what you tell your kids? I mean, how many times I remember growing up, and somebody, I'd do something wrong, and they'd get on to me, and I'd say, well, so-and-so did it, and they'd always say, well, so-and-so went off the side of a cliff. Would you do that? How many of you ever heard that? I mean, I heard that growing up a million times, and that's the truth, you know, and that's the same way Christians are. So-and-so did it. Well, so-and-so does this, and so what? You need to be right. If so-and-so goes off the side of a hill, you're going to go with them? That's what you need to look at. You need to teach with a good testimony by experience. And another way to teach is with illustrations. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 5 and Psalms 94. Hebrews chapter 5. Psalms chapter 94. Make that Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read a few verses there. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for you, or for the present, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And what he's going through there, turn over to Psalm 94, what he's saying is, you know how you've been taught to be righteous? Is by God chastening you. And that's another way you teach. You teach by chastening. What you do is when you tell your kid, don't do this. He goes out there and does it. You say, what do? You chasten him. You take care. You put the belt to them. You tell your kid not to do something, they do it. You put the belt to them. You know, people are afraid to say that this time of day. Well, I know this. 50 years ago, they wasn't afraid to say it. 50 years ago, they wasn't. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, I got a book over there on how etiquette used to be about 80 years ago. And when a kid went to school and got in trouble, you know what they did? The teacher whipped them. You know what the parent did? The parent said, amen. And you should see some of the things that they whipped them and how they whipped them. Well, buddy, there'd be a lawsuit all over the place these days. You say, what did it do? It produced good kids. That's what it did. It produced good kids. When you get into chastening kids and doing the things that you're supposed to do with them, I mean, I ain't talking about taking your fist and hitting them in the head or taking a ball bat and beating them over the head or molesting your children. All that stuff is what they go to try to say you ain't supposed to whip your kids. There's nobody up here saying that's what you're supposed to do. You ain't supposed to take a ball bat and break their arm or take a hot iron and stick it to them and say, now, see there? See what that'll get you? We ain't talking about that. We're talking about whipping your kids like you're supposed to. And that's one way you teach. Look in Psalm 94. In Psalm chapter 94, verse 7, he says, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. He's talking about in verse 10 there, about teaching. And correcting, he's talking about chastising. You got these people here in this chapter that's doing stuff wrong and saying, oh well, God ain't going to worry about it. He ain't going to do nothing about this. You know what he's saying? He said, yeah, he is. How long are you going to be foolish? God's, you know, his anger is going to be coming up after a while. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, do you think God just decided to pick out a group of people and say, well, I don't like his people over here. I'm going to put you over here and I'm just going to destroy all these people. Now, that wouldn't be the right thing to do, would it? You know what God said? He said when he was giving the promise there to Abraham, he said the Amorites' cup is not yet full. Of what? Of sin and wrath. And God said, okay, now it's time for you to be judged. 400 years it was. And so God said, okay, now it's time for you to go in there. And when he was destroying that country, it ain't just because God decided he needed a place to put the children of Israel. I need some land. I'll just kill these people. It was because they did wrong. You know what? God is gracious. God is merciful. But his grace and mercy has a limit. And as a Christian, you better sit there and think about that. You know what God does? You sit there as a Christian and you begin to live the way you want to. You talk about people. You gossip about people. You backbite. You don't come to church. You don't witness the way you're supposed to do. You don't live a righteous life. The preaching of the word gets here and God wants you to come to the altar. You don't come to the altar. You don't get right. You go out there, keep your head hardened and straight. You know why? God's gracious. But maybe your cup just ain't full yet. You know what? God's going to chastise you. You say, brother, that's awful mean to say. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you something. Listen, God gets tired of it after a while. Don't you? Don't you finally just say, look, I've had it up to here. And you get mad, you get hot. God gets hot. And the things that you're doing right now, the way you're raising your children, maybe the way you're acting, maybe the way you're at work, all the different things that you do in life, I don't know what's going on. But I know this, just because God ain't done nothing to you yet, don't mean that he ain't displeased. You know what God wants to do? He wants you to be right. And he says, I'm going to deal with you as a son. You say, what does God do with them? The same thing you do. He starts whipping them. And you know what we do as Christians? Well, I just don't know. I don't know why everything's going wrong. I don't know why all this is happening all of a sudden. You try to do right, and you try to go, you know, and you start. You ain't trying to do right. You know you ain't trying to do right. You know, maybe you ain't out drinking, and you know, you ain't out, you know, doing drugs. You know, that's what we count as doing right. God ain't that way. You know what God wants? He wants righteousness. God wants you to live clean. That's what he wants. God wants you to live like, yeah, here's the way it is. In America, you know, we were out there in Oregon and Idaho. We went over this thing, and it was a history of the Oregon Trail. And as you start reading through that stuff, and there's people's diaries there where they were going across the Oregon Trail, you had different groups that did different things. One group of people wasn't going to move on Sunday. And they said, that's the Lord's Day, so we ain't moving on Sunday. Said, no matter what it is, we ain't moving. And you know, they kick people out of their camp, make them get with a whole different camp because they just wanted to move on Sunday. That was their conviction. In America, I remember growing up, my family didn't go to church, but I remember almost getting a whipping one day because I was mowing on Sunday. They come out there and yell at me, what are you doing? You don't mow on Sunday? What's wrong with you? Sorry, I didn't know, you know. And that's the way America was. And you say, yeah, but that ain't the Sabbath day. It ain't the Sabbath day. I know that. You know that. There ain't nothing wrong with doing that on Sunday. But the fact is we went from that to a time when stores wouldn't open on Sundays. People had an opportunity to go to church to now everything's open 24 hours a day. You know, they used to let you off on Wednesdays over in Oak Ridge. Ms. Hearn said that over in Oak Ridge, they still let out half a day on Wednesday from school. And said that started so people could go to church on Wednesday nights. Now, we went from that right there to where now, to now what? So now they 24 hours a day on Sunday. People have to work. People have to work on Christmas. They have to work on Easter. They have to work on Thanksgiving. You've got school activities that stay on Wednesday nights. Yeah, school activities. People let their kids out on Wednesday nights now. They have to. You say, why? Because of how this thing's changed. You say, well, what does God think about that? God ain't changed. You may have changed. You may not be as clean as you once was, and you may have reasons, ways of justifying the way you live and the things you teach, but God ain't changed. He said, I ain't done nothing. Or maybe your cup ain't full. You know how God teaches? He teaches by chastisement. Look over in Colossians 3, and we'll finish. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 says this, verse 14. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Look what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what another way you can teach? You can teach with songs. Look over in Amos. Look over in Amos. You know, you go through this stuff over and over and over about music affecting you. About music not affecting you. It does affect you. It's bad for you. It ain't bad for you. And I just like my music. I'm just going to listen to it and all that stuff. Well, go right ahead. I mean, that don't mean that it don't affect you. Just because you've decided to do it. Just because a guy decides to commit adultery, that don't mean it ain't wrong. Just because a guy decides to commit murder, don't mean it ain't wrong. And the fact is this right here. Music affects you. It teaches you. He just now said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look here in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. He says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. He's talking about people that's just doing wrong. They've been they've got it made and they begin to start doing wrong. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Look what he says. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying it ain't David stuff. It's like David stuff. And you know what happens? You get a group of people today that say, I just don't like the old-fashioned hymns. Right. Well, these are just the same way. No, they're not. If they were the same way, you wouldn't be saying, I want to do this one instead of this one. There's got to be a difference, or you wouldn't like one better than you do the other. They ain't the same. And they say, well, I like this. It's better. You know, it's a better way of doing stuff. It's more appealing to the kids. No, it ain't more appealing to the kids. It's more appealing to their flesh. Yeah. And you get this music, guys, that's kind of like the real stuff, but it ain't. You know what God said? That's what happens when you get to where you just got rest and everything's easy and there's nothing going on. And you got all these different things that you do. You know, they got these contemporary music. The guy in the early 1990s put out two albums, Christian music, that went to the top. And out of those two albums, I don't even remember his name, but he was the top of the charts. He was the guy in the early 90s. Out of two albums, there wasn't one song in two albums where you could find the word Jesus Christ. Not one time. You say, that's the same. No, it ain't the same as our hymns. You grab that hymn book and see how much time's in there. It talks about Jesus Christ, talks about His blood, talks about His atonement. You know what singing's about? It's about exalting Jesus Christ and what He did. Not exalting us and making us feel good about worshiping. You say, every time I go to church, I feel bad. Well, good. Get right and you won't. That's the whole point. You know, you sit there and tell them the things that you're doing wrong. And if you just get your heart right and you do right, then you don't feel bad. That's what's good. That's what's good about it. But that stuff, it affects you. It affects you. There's no doubt that music affects you. No, so much that you can teach people stuff by it. And the last thing is teaching by judgments, by the judgments of others. And I won't go to that verse. But all that is that in Ezekiel chapter 23, you got these women that's just lewd women. It says that they're the women of whoredoms. And they're out there doing certain. He said, I'm going to judge you. He said, so other women will know not to be that way. When you see God judging other people over things that they do wrong, you know what you better do? You better take note of it and say, hey, you know what? He just got his head busted on that tree limb. I better duck. That's what you better learn. And that's different ways there. Paul said he was called to be a teacher of the Gentiles. And that there is just different ways you can teach. By experience, by having a good testimony, by illustrations, by chastening, by singing, and by just looking at the judgments of others. You can teach by looking at other people and seeing what they did wrong. All right, thank you for your attention. Let's go ahead and take a break.